Lord, thank you for this time.
Amen.
For gathering us on this day.
Amen.
Lord, even putting within us a seeking heart.
Amen.
A heart that thirsts and hunger.
Amen.
Oh, for your kingdom and for your righteousness.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you will not let us go empty.
Yes. Amen.
But you will fill us with yourself as good things.
Amen.
Lord, we need you today.
Amen.
Lord, we have no word except from you.
Amen.
We pray for the burden of your word.
Amen.
Of your living and operative word,
amen.
Lord, to come to us,
amen.
Speak in and through us,
amen.
And hear and listen with us.
Amen.
We pray that your word would be powerful,
amen.
Lord, would have a life-changing effect,
amen.
Lord, in the way we live,
amen.
In the way we serve,
amen.
In the way we church,
amen.
Lord, we look to you.
Amen.
Cleanse us all with your blood,
amen.
And give no room or ground to Satan the enemy.
Amen.
Lord, be with us.
Amen.
Be with us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Well, today we have this special in-person gathering, but I believe this is also being broadcasted, right, by Zoom to many saints, working saints in Northern California. We like to continue today in the fellowship that I actually started last week for this quarter or this few months series of burden. And you have in your hand this, I would say, very, very wonderful outline, which I would encourage you, if I may charge you, that after this meeting, in this next week and in these coming times, to really study this outline and one with another, and fellowship about it and get into it and pray over it. Really speaking, the speaking, like what I'm doing here, giving a message or giving some fellowship, is just one third of the whole process. You know, the other two thirds of the process is really your diving into this word, your praying over this word, your getting into this word. Then after that, you need to do two things. Number one is you should speak this word to one another. Even more so, this is my strong burden always, is that you would do this word, right? The word tells us that we should not be hearers of the word. We should be doers of the word. We should walk the talk, as they say. Otherwise, these wonderful good things of truth and life will just remain, you know, in our good memory, and that would be it. But really, the burden for this line of fellowship with the working saints is really practice, to apply this word that you have heard. Now, last week, in fact, Saturday, am I right? I gave a quite general and overarching introduction, if you will, on this matter of the New Testament priesthood. And to do that, I went back, as I should do, to the Old Testament. Because in this matter, concerning this matter of priesthood in the Bible, in the Word of God, it is something that is both instituted or ordained by God that in both the Old and in the New Testament. I gave you many verses to show that in the Old Testament, I believe in Exodus 19 or somewhere around there, God made it very clear to Moses concerning the children of Israel to save them, to deliver them from the tyranny of Pharaoh in Egypt, to call them out of that house of slavery unto himself, to be what? To be a peculiar treasure to God, a personal treasure to God. Out of all the nations on the earth, God had chosen one as his personal treasure, and that is the nation of Israel. And he born them on wings, his own wings himself, out of Egypt. They actually didn't come out of Egypt by themselves. Little did they know, they were mounted on wings of a great eagle, and that would be Jehovah himself, lifting them and bearing them out of Egypt into the wilderness with a view eventually of bringing them into the God-promised land. And that would be the good land of Canaan, the land that God has given to their forefathers, beginning with Abraham, that they would possess that land, they would dwell in this land, they will walk through this land, they will live by off this land, and they would become, they would build a temple in this land, and they would build a city in this land, all so that eventually God would gain a nation, a holy nation. And he said that in Exodus 19, that you would be unto me a holy nation. A kingdom, right, of what? Of priests. Of priests. This is a funny nation. This is a very particular nation where every citizen, every subject of this country or this nation is a priest. The whole nation is a priesthood. And in fact, in the New Testament, and we will see not only priests, but they should also be kings, so that God would gain a royal priesthood or a priestly kingdom on the earth. And that is in the Old Testament. In the physical realm, we see this in with Israel, God's called race in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it is the same, except in the New Testament, with the New Testament believers of God, of the Lord, that this priesthood would be a fulfillment, a reality of the priesthood of old, that at best was an outward type, a shadow, that the reality would be there in the New Testament, and that is with God's chosen people of the New Testament, God's people, the called ones in the New Testament, and that actually would be his church, the church. Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New, that this church of God in the New Testament, which Christ died for, that Christ shed his blood for, to purchase such a church for himself, he wants a nation of priests. And you can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly verses 5 and 9. And also you can see this very, very clearly in the book of Revelation, there, that God has called, right, or redeemed or released from their sins, people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be a kingdom of priests. So you see that this thought of a priesthood amongst God's people, that everyone who is is part of the people of God should be a priest, and together they would be a priesthood. This thought is absolutely consistent. And so today we here, as the Lord's believers, we need to know this particular status, divine status, that has been given to us. We are not just Christians. We're not just believers. We are, but we have a particular status as far as our service to God is concerned, that we are priests. Now, you may not have gone to Bible school. You have not been through seminary. You don't know anything about theology. You're not the professionals. You're not experts, so to speak. You're not part of the so-called clerical class. But all those things are not the main point. The point is that you are born a priest. And as we will see here this morning, another one person who is born a priest, all right? His name is John, and that is John the Baptist. He is a very important figure for us to study this matter of the New Testament priesthood. So you are a priest. I'd like to say that, and I want you to say that. I am a priest. I am a priest of God. That is not just a talk. That's not just an analogy. That is not just, no, that's for real. We are priests of God. And this is our occupation. This is our vocation. This is our employment. This is our life career. This is our fate. This is our destiny, to be priests of God. And what does a priest do? A priest who is a person. Now let's come to this outline, shall we? The title is Recovering the New Testament Priesthood of the Gospel. This New Testament priesthood, we're not talking about the Old Testament priesthood, which is in the Bible. And you actually, if you have time, you should study that. And last time I recommend this book very much, called The Priesthood of Messages Given in 1965 in this country by Witness Lee. And you will study all the entire story and history of the priesthood of God. But we are here burdened for the New Testament priesthood of the gospel. And may I say this word when I say priesthood? Priesthood here, we are talking about what? Not just individual priests, not just you are a priest, I'm a priest, but this priest is a hood. This priest is a corporate entity. This priest, these priests are a what? Are a built up what? Body. So that as priests, they serve together. They work together. They take care of God's needs together. And this is the priesthood that we belong to today. Now here in Romans 1, in the Lord's recovery today, that's what we're in today. What the Lord intends to recover in us is the universal priesthood. This is a great, great thing. We said that we are in the Lord's recovery. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But one of the important things that God wants to recover is to recover such a universal priesthood. Meaning this, the reality of this priesthood is lost. It's gone. It's annulled. It was broken in the last 2,000 years of the church age. Rather than a universal priesthood where every single believer, every Christian, every member of Christ and his body would function and serve as a priest universally over these 2,000 years, that has been upended. And in place of that, for years and years in the in Christendom, in Christianity, another kind of system arose. And that system is not the system, I just use that word, borrow that word, of the universal priesthood where every believer is there serving and functioning. In its place, you have a clerical class. You have the professionals, right? You have the so-called what? The theologians. You have the trained people. You have the priests. They call them the priests. And you have the pastoral class. You have these people, what we call the clerical people. They study the Bible. They pass through training. They know what to do. They conduct meetings and they do everything. The rest, which is the what? The general body of believers are what we call or what is known as laymen, right? Laymen, meaning they are just the non-professionals. They don't know what to do. All they do is come and sit there and listen to the professional class do their thing. And so what happened? What happened is that the body of Christ is disabled. It is paralyzed. It is rendered non-functional. This sounds like, what's the big deal? This is a huge deal. This is something that is basically frustrated and hindered and even destroyed the very what? The very work of God, the very plan of God, where he needs every single believer and Christian to what? To rise up, to serve him, to grow in life, to be perfected, and to do the work of the ministry. And all of us, all the believers together, will build up the body of Christ, each functioning, each using the gift given to them by the Lord. But that is not the case. This is totally, totally today, the Christianity system is the clergy-laity system, which is something, if you go read the book of Revelation, that the Lord, listen, hates. The word there in Revelation is the Nicolaitans, the teaching and practice of the Nicolaitans. If you study Greek, that means the clergy-laity system. This kind of thing the Lord hates. And so today in the Lord's recovery, brothers and sisters, we have to be clear. God wants to recover all of us as this universal priesthood again. Amen. We are not part of that degraded system of Christendom, functioning in that kind of a system where a few serve and most would just relax and just come Sunday or warm the pews, whatever you say. That is absolutely wrong. In the Lord's recovery, brothers and sisters, everyone is a priest.
Amen.
And everyone serves.
Amen.
Everyone functions.
Amen.
Everyone exercises.
Amen.
So you say, this morning looks like you're the clergy, you know, here. And then you are the layman, right? Well, this is not a normal situation. This is a special situation. We're having some perfecting, some special training meetings here. But normally in the church life, it should be all the saints are functioning.
Amen.
And serving. I know I'm spending a lot of time going through the so-called basics, right? But brothers and sisters, this is very, very, very important part of the Lord's recovery that we're in. Now, look at this. A priest is a person who lives solely for God's interests and serve him. What does a priest do? What is a priest? A priest is just someone who lives just for God's interest. You know, we are very concerned about our interests, but in this universe, God has his own interest. And a priest is someone who is not just, who does not exist for his own interest, but rather the interest of God.
Amen.
All of God's children should live like that. All Amen. Of God's believers should live like that.
Amen.
To live for the Lord's interest. You know, we have a song in the hymn, I dwell with the King for his work. You know that song? I don't know which. You should sing that song. We live here for his work. We're here living here for his interest. We're here living for his economy. We're living here for his move. We're here living for his purpose. We're living for his heart's desire. A priest is just someone who lives like that.
Amen.
My goodness. My goodness. And living solely for God's interest and also serving him. Serving him. In the Old Testament, the first charge is that what? That we would love the Jehovah our God. Am I right? And that we would serve only him. Who you love, you serve. And today, as priests, we are here what? Loving the Lord and just serving him. When I was 16 to 17, in my last 2 years of my high school, I didn't know much. I even haven't read through the Bible. I was just a young high school kid. But the Lord visited me, I must testify, and the Lord revived me, and the Lord was after me to gain me, and he constrained me with his love and drew me with his love cords and love bands, and I responded to him, and it's very, very spontaneous and very natural. My response to him is, Lord, I love you. Am I right? We didn't love him first. He first loved us, right? But when a person is loved by the Lord, the immediate and spontaneous response is, Lord, I love you too.
Amen.
The more he loves us, the more we love him. But not only I said I love him, I don't know where this thing come from. I said, Lord, I was just a kid. I was 16, 17. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. I just have this heart. I want to be for you. I love you. I want to follow you. I want to do something for you, right? I want to serve you. And all of that actually can be put into this one word, worship. To worship God is to love God. To worship God is to serve God. To worship God is to just be holy. My whole life, I gave my whole life. At that young age, I don't know what I was doing. I said, Lord, I give every part of my life to you. Henceforth, my whole future is not to get a degree. It's not to get a job. It's not to get a... You know what I mean? All these things. I don't know where this came from. It just came out in my prayer. Lord, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Take me.
Amen.
And I can testify that petition, that simple, uneducated a plea that I have with the Lord in a spontaneous way by being constrained by this love is still being answered today. And that is not super. I'm not a super Christian. That is normal. This should be all our experiences to serve the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, what are you doing on the earth today? What are you living for? What's the meaning of your life? Of your Christian life, of your church life, if it's not to be what? Living for his interest and to serve him. B, God chose the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests. I mentioned that already. He wanted the whole nation to be priests, and his salvation was to obtain a kingdom of priests. Why are we saved? We are saved to serve. We're saved to be so that God can get this kingdom of priests. Every nation is for something. But only God's nation is for himself. All right. Every person in the nation, every person would have one unique occupation serving God. I hope you can say this. I'm not here to work for Google or serve Google. I have nothing against Google. I'm just saying that you have a job in this place, you have a job in that place, you're raising family, you're having children. I tell you, none of those are your real occupation. We have to do those things. We're responsible. We have to live our human life. But our unique and true occupation is to serve God. And unless and until you do that, you don't feel fulfilled. You don't find full meaning in your life. You can add more zeros to your bank account, but that is not fulfilling. See, what is depicted in the Old Testament is merely a picture. In the New Testament, we have the reality. God's intention towards the church is for everyone to be a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. Last night I drank too much tea, so I couldn't sleep so well for a great part of the night. So I don't blame the brothers, but I blame them. But I do blame them because yesterday they got me 2 cups of milk tea. I should say thank you very much for one, and I would be okay, but they gave me 2, so I drank, and I couldn't sleep half of the night. So when I don't sleep, I think. I pray, I consider, I reflect. So thank you for that. I was able to spend more time with the Lord, but I hope this is not a habit. Anyway, I thought a lot. My goodness. I said, this is Silicon Valley, you know, world-renowned tech center. Am I right? This is it. Then the thought came, this is not Silicon Valley. This is another kind of valley in Ezekiel. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. This is Silicon Valley, filled with dry bones. A lot of smart people, a lot of intelligent people, a lot of top entrepreneurials. You go to West Bay, now it's spreading to East Bay. You go to the center of education, whether it's in Berkeley, whether it's a Stanford, and then you have all these the wealth of Silicon Valley is more than Russia, okay? Many times. And my goodness. And many of us work in those industries. That's where we work and we do things. When I thought about this, I said, Lord, please do something. and help our brothers and sisters to realize that's not their real job.
Amen.
They are not like the people in the world. They are not like those average employees in these places. No, they help them to realize they are here to serve you.
Amen.
They are a priest. This is their real job. This is the real meaning of their life. I pray about this. You know, brothers and sisters, what are those things that all jump down the cliff? Lemmings, when one start going down the cliff, everyone goes down the cliff. In fact, they try to see who gets down to the cliff first. I said, don't let our saints become like these lemmings rushing headlong, blinded and just going with the flow down the cliff to death, to destruction. I said, Lord, help our brothers and sisters all to be sober rather than stupefied. Help them to be clear, rather than be befuddled by all of this. I said, Lord, sanctify us, separate our brothers and sisters, make us holy, make us uncommon people. You know, the word holy just simply means uncommon. And there's only one thing uncommon in this universe, and that is God.
Amen.
That is Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit. That is only the triune God is uncommon. Everything else is common. And it is wrong for us to live like that. You know, this high temple of technology, and you have the not the Greek gods but the geek gods. People with zeros in the bank account and people who are just goodness, I don't know, trying to save the planet and reform society and clean up the environment, save the planet, and I don't know what else to tweak their way into utopia. Am I right? And on this altar of entrepreneurialism, where everyone is just filled with this stuff day and night, just going after these things. I will tell you that if you read the Bible, that is not going to happen. I'm not a prophet of doom, but I will tell you, I will read to you the Bible in the book of Revelation, and you will find none of that. And I won't get into these matters when the seals were opened, the seven seals, especially after the fifth seal is open, and then when the seven trumpets blow, and then I won't get into all of this. I will tell you the moon will turn like blood. The stars will be moved. You know, someone is building a rocket to go to Mars. I tell you, you won't find Mars. You want to go to colonize the moon. There won't be nothing there. You want to reform society? Jesus came the first time and did not reform society. He came to deal with sin.
Amen.
He came to save people.
Amen.
But one day he will come and change all the systems, the human systems, change society. Not by your reforming society. You know, someone is buying Twitter so that we can have freedom of speech, so that we can have a democracy. So we can have a better world. Well, it's noble to have those thoughts, but I'll tell you that does not work. We as Christians today, we are not here
to reform politics. We're not here to improve society. Not that we are for something getting worse. No. But that is not the commission of the church. The church commission is here to preach the gospel.
Amen.
For man's salvation.
Amen.
From sin, from perdition.
Yes.
From destruction.
Amen.
So that they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their life and savior.
Amen.
So that they would be redeemed.
Amen.
So that they would come into another kingdom.
Amen.
So that they can serve God and find the real meaning of their life.
Amen.
Of their existence. We should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and the city on a hill. That's what we should be.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, people are still trying to disrupt this industry and disrupt that world. Are we going to just drive electric cars into the kingdom? What are we doing here, brothers and sisters? We are here, God's personal treasure.
Amen.
We are here, a peculiar possession of God. We are a holy nation.
Amen.
We are a special people. Not that we're better than others, but we were chosen. We were called by God to himself, just as he did with Israel, he did to us. And what are we doing here? We should not be like the rest of the world here. So you go after that six-figure salary, try to make your first million by 30 years old, and substitute the M with a B by 40 years old. To build that unicorn company. Brothers and sisters, we are not here for that. We are here to be the New Testament kingdom of priests.
Amen.
I hope you would respond to the Lord's word. This is not my word. This is the Lord's word. I hope in the Bay Area, in this valley of bones, there will be a great earthquake.
Amen.
By the way, at the end, there will be lots of earthquakes. You know, there will be plagues. There will be pestilence. There will be wars. All the things that are happening in greater and greater frequency and greater intensity. All this are prophesying in the world. This world is not going to get better. This world is going to get worse until the Lord comes back. Then he will change the human government to his own government. The kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of his Christ. Then the world will really have peace. Then the society will be reformed. The whole human government will be changed, replaced by God's own government. So today, the church is not involved in any kind of social reforming work. We're not here to do this. We're here, like I say, to what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
We're here to what? To live Christ. We're here to express Christ.
Amen.
We're here to build up the church's body.
Amen.
And we're here to what? Wait for his appearing.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Because only when he comes, there is hope. Only when he comes, this world will really change. All right, I got off there. Roman 2, what time is it? Okay, the New Testament tells us that this priesthood is a priesthood of the gospel. This New Testament priesthood to which you and I belong, and we are all priests in this priesthood. All of us are in this New Testament priesthood, is a priesthood of the gospel. That's why this morning I particularly speak about this commission of the gospel. This is the church's commission. And the priesthood is a priest of the gospel. How do we know this? We know this from Romans 15, 16, where Paul, the apostle, said that I am a minister of Christ Jesus an energizing priest of the gospel to offer up the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnicities to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week already, Paul wrote that clearly with the view of the type of the Old Testament priesthood, where what they did was to offer the bulls and the goats and all those offerings to God, which are all types. Types of what? They're all types of Christ. In the New Testament, as the New Testament priest, we are also doing a work of offering. You know, all those offerings in the Old Testament is to what? Is to satisfy God. Is to those are food for God's enjoyment.
Amen.
How about this? A priest's job is to what? Is to offer Christ to God for God's satisfaction and enjoyment.
Amen.
How about this? Today, brothers and sisters, day and night, this is what we're here living for. Now, let's look, and this is very self-explanatory. The Old Testament priests offer bulls and goats as sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says that the New Testament priests offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. They offer physical sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. The main sacrifices that the New Testament priests offer are, are sinners saved through our gospel preaching. These sinners were originally in Adam and apart from Christ, but after they are saved and transferred into Christ, they become sacrifices offered to God. Do you have this view? This view that today, on the one hand, we offer the Christ that we enjoy every day to God. Every day as we enjoy the Lord, as we eat him, as we drink him, as we wear him. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests, they ate priestly food. They wore priestly garments. Am I right? They lived in a priestly tabernacle. Everything about them revolves around what? They're serving the Lord. And all those things, the food they ate, the clothes they wore, just like the hymn we sang in 9:11, are all types of Christ. We eat Christ. This priest's diet is to eat Jesus. All right? You have to eat Jesus to be what? To have the priestly diet in order that you can serve, minister, and offer up this Jesus or this Christ to God and man as well. You wear Christ. They wear these garments to the T. All these things, details of these garments are just so many rich aspects of Christ that we put on for our expression. And we dwell in Christ. This tabernacle is just Christ for us to live in. So every aspect of this priest is just Christ. Christ and more Christ. And eventually what they do is they offer these animals in the Old Testament in type, and in the New Testament these animals are also Christ that we have enjoyed.
Amen.
You know, all the offerings, we don't have the time. That's what we do. But besides doing that, brothers and sisters, we're here to present bodies. We're here to present persons. Actually, the first person you should present is yourself.
Amen.
According to Romans 12:1, Paul said, I beseech you with the compassions of God that you would present, you would offer up your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. That is holy and well-pleasing. And that is your most, it says in Greek, your most intelligent logical, reasonable service. Just that one sentence alone tells you the offering of a man, the offering of ourselves, the offering of another person, these are sacrifices. And this kind of offering is our service. Our service is just a service of offering. Offering ourselves, offering the sinners, offering others to God. Amen. For God's enjoyment and God's satisfaction and God's need. That's what we do. You know, when you consecrate yourself to the Lord, you're offering yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord. That offering is your reasonable service. Now, here it says, our gospel preaching. Okay? The main sacrifice, did I read this already? That the New Testament priests offer are the sinners saved through our gospel preaching. These sinners were originally in Adam apart from Christ, but after they are saved and transferred into Christ, they become sacrifices offered to God. Dear brothers and sisters, how do you compare if you get a bigger paycheck? All right? You double your paycheck. All right? Let's say. Over here. It's worth something. And over here, you save a sinner. You save a sinner that God has marked out, that God loved, that God wants for himself, for his purpose. Just one. I would like this morning to ask you, which is more valuable? Huh? It says, when there is one sinner saved, heaven rejoices.
Amen.
Just one.
Amen.
Just one. I mean, you can be a multi-billionaire. Okay? The day shall come when what? You cannot take that $1 billion with you. All right? Am I right? What does that mean? How do you measure the value, the worth of a life? I think we need a new way of thinking on our value system. Here, you can have all kinds of human achievement, all kinds of worldly success, all kinds of possession, all kinds of this or that. Here, you don't have none of that, but here, you save men. You bring sinners to God. You offer them to God for his need, for his enjoyment. Which is more valuable? At the end of the day, on your deathbed, which counts? What counts? I think you know the answer. We need a new way of thinking. You know, in Romans, after the first verse, chapter 12, there's a second verse. It says what? Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, brothers and sisters, we all need a change in our mind. We all need a renewed mind to look at things, to evaluate things in a different way.
What's important today would be totally unimportant in that day. And what seemingly to be what? Unimportant today in that day would be the most valuable. We're here, and sisters, to serve the Lord by what? By offering men as sacrifices to God. Let me read one. In the Old Testament, the bulls and goats offered as burnt offerings to God became food for God. They were living sacrifices, satisfying God's heart. People satisfy God's heart? Yes. Yes. Doesn't sound good, but you know what God wants? He wants to eat men. Doesn't sound good. I know that. It sounds, it's just like it doesn't sound good when you say you need to eat Jesus. That really is borderline cannibalism. Am I right? But the Bible say you need to eat Jesus.
Amen.
If you don't eat Jesus, you will not have eternal life.
Amen.
All right? And the Bible says what? We offer men to God for God's enjoyment and food and satisfaction. Somehow only man satisfies God. Two, although John the Baptist was born a priest, he did not offer bulls and goats when he came out to fulfill his ministry. Instead, he offered sinners. You know, John the Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He was a real Old Testament priest. He was the son of Zechariah. And Zechariah was a real priest, Old Testament priest. And he actually was the last of the Old Testament priests, John the Baptist. To burn incense, to offer offerings in that outward kind of a way. But you know what happened with John the Baptist? He didn't stay in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem. He went into the wilderness away from the temple. He didn't put on the priestly garments. He put on camel's hair. He didn't eat the priestly diet. He ate locusts and honey. And he didn't do all the things, incense and this and that. He just preached the gospel and says, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Yeah. And anyone who would repent, who would receive that message, he will do something very, very crazy. He will dunk them into the river and baptize them and immerse them in that river. How about this? This is one crazy priest, am I right? He was a real priest by blood, by birth, but he didn't do anything close to what the Old Testament priests were supposed to do. Rather, he did something so unusual, so different, so sacrilegious by doing this. Why? Because he was there, a transition from the Old Testament priesthood to the new.
Amen.
And he was starting a new, not trend, a new reality. And that is not to offer bulls and goats as his dad did, as his father did. He started to offer people.
Amen.
He started to offer people who heard the message and repent for the kingdom. And he baptized them. And eventually he directed them and sent them to Christ.
Amen.
He offered them to Christ,
Amen.
All those who are baptized, including some of the disciples of the Lord, Peter and these ones, they were all John's disciples. But one day he saw Christ, John, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. And what? All his followers would follow the Lord Jesus. He offered them. That's what happened with John the Baptist. He was the first to offer sinners
rather than bulls and goats. Three, Paul was a pattern of a New Testament priest of the gospel, preaching the gospel to save people and offering them to God as offering. That's what Paul the apostle did in his view. In his view, he didn't do this kind of great work or that kind of great work. He just did what? As a New Testament priest of the gospel, preach the gospel to save people from town to town, starting in Antioch, and all the way to Europe, all across the Mediterranean. He was there preaching the gospel to save people and offering them to God as offerings. Friends, sisters, this is what we should be doing as the New Testament priests of the gospel. Okay, see, God ordains in the New Testament that every one of the believers should preach the gospel. So simple, the gospel. One, all believers are components of God's New Testament priesthood of the gospel. This is a universal priesthood for telling out the virtues of God's salvation, saving people to offer them to God as spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you have that we are, it says, we are a royal priesthood. We're here to what? To tell out the virtues of him, right? That means to preach the gospel to those around, to save people and offer them to God as spiritual sacrifices. Two, the Lord is hungry for sinners. We all must realize that the Lord is hungry and is waiting to be satisfied. Go read John 4. John 4, there is the story of the Lord Jesus taking a detour to meet one Samaritan woman at a well at noontime. And the best way to describe, one of the best way to describe that story, where eventually she drank the living water, which the Lord offered, and she drank and she was saved. And in that story, you see what? A thirsty sinner and a thirsty woman. At the end of that chapter, both were quenched. Amen. Both were satisfied. What happened? The Lord satisfied the woman as the living water. And something else happened. This woman gave the Lord a drink. Amen. She did ask, "You want a drink?" Right? Eventually, the Lord didn't really want a drink from that physical well. He wanted to drink this woman. This woman will quench his thirst. Amen. The Savior today is thirsty for more Samaritan women. Amen. The Savior today is thirsty for more and more men. He needs that. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And many, many men in this valley, your job mates, your workmates, your colleagues, those around you, these ones are themselves hungry and thirsty for something they don't know. But what they're really hungry and thirsty for is Jesus,
amen,
is Christ,
amen,
is God himself. So you got a thirsty God in heaven. You also have a thirsty woman on the earth. Our job is to bring them together.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Every time a person would turn to the Lord, would repent and receive Christ, I tell you, God is satisfied.
Amen.
And the sinner is satisfied.
Amen.
Both have their thirst quenched. We have to see the gospel in this kind of a way. My goodness, no wonder heaven rejoiced, because God is happy.
Amen.
Another one saved.
Amen.
Another sinner has become one of my children. We should have this kind of heart. I'll just read three and we will have a break. We need to see the four steps in the organic work of the New Testament priests of the gospel. I hope, brothers and sisters, all you working saints here in Northern California, you would have a fresh view and burden for the gospel. And identifying yourself as a priest, a New Testament priest of the gospel, and also to give yourself to serve, to do an, what is called an organic work. To what? To offer sinners to Christ step by step. This is not once and for all, but step by step. I'll just read the four steps that are mentioned here. The first step is begetting. In Christ Jesus, begetting others through the gospel and offering them to God as sacrifices. This is the first step, to bring a sinner to Christ, to salvation, so that they can be regenerated and born again. This is our first step of offering someone to God. The second step is nourishing. After you bring someone to the Lord, you save someone. He's just a tiny little baby, the babe in Christ. What we need to continue our offering service by feeding such a babe, feeding such a young believer as the Lord's sheep, as a little lamb, am I right? As a nursing mother would cherish her own children, causing them to grow through the milk of the word and helping them to present themselves as living sacrifices to God. I hope, brothers and sisters, you would see this, you would recognize this as the highest calling there is, the highest vocation there is, the highest job there is to do this, is to do this. You know, I'm old, okay? I won't tell you how old I am. I'm old. And you know, when you get old, you start looking back at your life, you know, what, you know, all that stuff. Okay. And I said, what did I do in my life so far? Like in the earlier, I said, what's lasting? What's worthwhile? What is eternal? What is really memorable to God? What counts? What matters? I look back. I tell you, it's very, very simple. Very, very simple. It's not all any of the worldly achievements and this or that, or great family, great job, great whatever it is. It's how much I expended myself by the Lord's mercy and grace in what? In doing this. That's what counts. That's what counts in the end. I hope you would all think this way. To what? To save sinners and to care for the young, right? And feed them and what? And cherish them and help them to grow so that what? They would present themselves to God as sacrifices. Number three, C, the third step is teaching. We have to continue our offering work by teaching. That is to exhort and console the believers, the saints, as a father, his own children, perfect them for building up of the body of Christ until they arrive at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom and presenting them as offering every man full-grown in Christ. I know that's a long, long sentence, quite wordy, but the main point here is we have to continue to teach the saints, perfect the saints, help them to know the word, help them to know the truth, help them to grow in life, and help them even to become a full-grown and a mature one, someone that, in Paul's words, that he could present to Christ full-grown. That's Paul. That's Paul, the apostle. The fourth step is in building. If the whole church comes together in one place, prophesying for building up and encouragement and consolation that the church may receive building up. Well, this is sounds like a little bit different. This is actually talking about not you, talking about helping
saints to believe.
To what? To speak for the Lord.
It's a big thing to speak for the Lord in the church meetings, because that kind of prophesying will build up the body of Christ. Now, all these are all very, very important things, and I don't have the time. I want to just this morning present this burden and this view of this New Testament service by the New Testament priesthood of God. Amen?
Amen.